The text this morning is Romans chapter 14, all the way to chapter 15, verse 13. So a chapter and a half. Last week we finished up Romans 13. We were learning about how the gospel teaches us to love our neighbor, and about how our gospel liberty also means we are free to obey the civil magistrate, and that we should, as he is God's deacon, and that we owe to each other the debt of love. So love your neighbor as yourself. So today, we're going to look at how does Christian liberty work when you're next to somebody else? Because sometimes your freedom will tread upon somebody else's freedom. And so Paul is going to explain how you can both have Christian liberty and love your brother. So we're going to look at that today in chapter 14. But before we can dive in, some historical context is really important. Because when Paul talks about one who eats meat and another one who eats just vegetables, what is he talking about? Or one observes a day, one doesn't observe a day. What's the background here? So after King David, the kingdom of Israel split, and you had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, they progressively got more corrupt until God sent them into captivity in Babylon. After the Babylonian captivity, there were Jewish communities all over what later became the Roman Empire. So you had synagogues, which were essentially like a Jewish version of a church, all over the Roman Empire. And at the synagogue, you'd have schools, like we have a Christian school that's associated with this church. You'd have Jewish schools associated with Jewish synagogues. You'd have scripture readings like we just had earlier today. And you'd have a sermon of sorts, an expository preaching of the scripture readings at these various synagogues. And then Gentile believers were attracted to these Jewish synagogues because the God of the Bible is a lot more impressive and someone you would want to worship when compared with someone like Zeus or when compared with some Greek philosophy that didn't have a God involved. And so Gentile believers called proselytes would come and join these synagogues and they would grow. And they had these all over the place. So when the gospel began to spread, Paul would go first to these synagogues around the Roman Empire, and he would preach the gospel, and there would be a split. Some in the synagogue would follow Paul, and some in the synagogue would say, no, Jesus is not the Messiah. We're not doing that. And they would persecute Paul. So that was the two sides. And then they would make a new church or synagogue, a Christian synagogue, if you will, and they would preach the gospel to Jews and Gentiles together. But this was kind of problematic because before there was a nice clear separation. All the Jewish ceremonial laws would separate the Jews from the Gentiles. The food that they ate, the fact that they were circumcised, their blood lineage, stuff like that would separate them from the Gentiles. So most Gentiles who worshipped Yahweh usually would still be kind of on like a second tier. They wouldn't be allowed to the inner circle because most of them didn't want to go all the way and get circumcised. So they were usually just a little bit outside. But now they're all together. So because of Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, Paul teaches there that the middle dividing wall between Jew and Gentile was taken away. So now you have Jews and Gentiles with no separation overnight. But you have historic differences that are generations old. What could possibly go wrong? And that's what a large part of the New Testament is about Paul working to help the Jews and Gentiles get along, and that's what we're going to see here. So the Gentiles who are leaving paganism may have been concerned about the meat they were eating. So let's look at a Gentile worship service really briefly, just a little bit more context. In a Gentile worship service, there would probably be a temple prostitute or something like that. So you would engage in some fornication, and then you would eat meat that was sacrificed to Jupiter or something, and there would be revelries associated with that, and those sacrifices included blood and strangled animals and other things that were very much against the Jewish worship practices. And then with the Jews, if you can imagine going from a time when to have yeast in your house at the wrong time would mean you could get cut off from your people or to eat unclean foods, to a time when all foods are clean overnight, this was a very jarring moment. So you had some Jews who were saying, no, no, we still need to eat special stuff. We still need to celebrate the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then you had some Gentiles saying, yeah, I can't. I know you Jews eat meat, but I can't eat meat because I don't know where it came from. It might have come from an idol. I'm not interested in participating in idol worship. I was saved from that. And so you have both sides with weak and strong brothers trying to get along together. All right, so that's the context. And that's what Romans 14 is addressing. So Ravim already read the first 13 verses of the sermon text. I'll just touch on a few items, but then I'll pick it up in verse 14. In verse 1, he says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things." Because one thinks he can eat meat, and the other one thinks he can only eat vegetables. There's a conflict here. He says, don't dispute about that. And then a little bit later down, he says, one observes a special day, and the other one does not observe a special day. He says, don't fight about that. Let one observe it, let one not observe it. For if we observe it, you observe it to the Lord. If you don't observe it, you don't observe it to the Lord. Whether you live or die, it's for the Lord. So it's fine. Don't dispute about that. Don't judge your brother about that. And that you are going to be giving an account of yourself to God. That's where we pick it up here in verse 14. He's just said, don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother. Verse 14, I know I am and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles, and sing to your name. And again he says, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help it to sink in deep into our hearts, that you'd show us a glimpse of your glory, that our hands would be diligent to follow your law. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a summary of this significantly large text. The first four verses, Paul's saying, some believers have scruples about clean foods, special days, and any association with foods that may have been a part of pagan worship. They're worried about that. Paul says, receive these brothers. Don't despise them. And all that you do, do as unto the Lord, because each will answer to him. And when he says don't despise them, that includes don't dispute about these things. Don't welcome them into your assembly just so you can beat them with your theology. You're all wrong. You got it all wrong. You can eat the food. So it is better, this is verses 13 through 23, it is better and loving to overlook a theological difference about a doubtful thing than to violate the conscience of a weaker brother. And this is because whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. So maybe you get a big enough group together and you get the weaker brother to go along with you, but he doesn't think he's doing the right thing. Now you've just peer pressured him into rebelling against his God. And that rebellious attitude, Paul is saying, that's sin, even though the activity itself isn't sin. So it is loving and Christ-like to bear with the scruples of the weak and to seek to build each other up. That's chapter 15, 1 through 3. The scriptures were written for our hope, so be like-minded in that hope and glorify God in unity. Christ died to fulfill the promises to the fathers so that both Jew and Gentile could worship God. Back there in verse 10, it's wonderful. He says, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Jew and Gentile praising God together. So, this exhortation, even though it is very much to a specific context that Paul is giving with Jews and Gentiles and clean and unclean foods, very much has application today, because if there is one part of the Bible that our culture has not neglected, it is that we should judge not. That is something everybody still remembers. The Bible says judge not somewhere in it. It's popular among Christians and non-Christians. And usually you will hear this quoted to you the moment you take some biblical wisdom and you apply it to a circumstance. The moment you do that, someone will say, judge not. And Paul here says four times, judge not. Don't judge your brother. And then at the same time, in this entire section, Paul is exhorting the Romans to do something. And he's passing judgment on those who do not do it. Judge not, Paul. And yet, he says, judge not. So how do we balance this? What does it mean to judge not and then have Paul come and pass judgment on certain practices? In addition, we know from Ephesians 4:15 that we are to exhort one another daily. We are to apply the scriptures to one another daily. And we also know from, oh, that was Hebrews, sorry, 3:13. And from Ephesians 4:15 that we should speak the truth in love to each other. So don't judge your brother, exhort daily, speak the truth in love. The key to this puzzle is verse 1. Paul says, don't dispute with or divide from a despised brother over something doubtful. And he gives a multitude of examples. Particular diets, special days, these are not gospel issues. And yet, the man who avoids meat imagines himself to be the righteous one, and the one eating the meat to be sinful, indulging in pagan practices, maybe not even a believer. And then the one who eats the meat looks at the one not eating and says, this guy doesn't understand the gospel, doesn't understand liberty. He thinks he's getting all syncretistic, trying to mix religions. And so they despise each other. And then as you argue with your brother about this, what ends up happening when you argue about something like this? The division deepens every time. People separate more when you beat each other over the head over these doubtful things. So the temptation in this story was for the stronger brother to despise. He looks at the weaker brother who's still not eating pork, and he's over here eating bacon, and he says, this guy, he doesn't know. He's a weak Christian, doesn't get it. And then the weak brother's looking at the strong brother, and he's thinking, this guy, I'm not even sure why he comes to church. He's eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Does he follow Jupiter or Yahweh? And so he condemns the older one, the stronger one, saying, I don't even think he's a believer. And then if we break this down to today, we do the same kinds of things over so many little things. So many things. One Christian brother drinks alcohol. And he smiles condescendingly on the one who won't, saying, yeah, he doesn't know. He hasn't read through his Bible. He doesn't get it. He despises the one who won't drink. And then the one who won't drink looks at the one who drinks and thinks, glutton, drunkard, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is true for all kinds of things. It doesn't, you know, it'll be, well, you're part of this denomination or that denomination. You can't wear that bathing suit, or you must. What day do you worship on? Do you have head coverings? How is baptism administered? What about the gifts of the Spirit? What do those look like? Who takes the Lord's Supper? What kind of music should be in church? How should the church building be built? Whether you eat natural food, kosher food, what translation of the Bible do you use? When are you going to baptize your children? And the list goes on. And the pride in your flesh loves to find where you differ. In fact, maybe the snarls are the worst when you're the most similar. 99% similar, and you wear robes. Duh! Paul says, no. But of course, you excuse your behavior as justified. The reason you're condemning your brother is because you have a passion for the truth. You care about the truth. That's why you're despising your brother. That's why you're letting him know how wrong he is. But do you want to be the church that defines itself as all the things that it doesn't do? Or do you want to be the church that defines itself as the people of God who love Jesus and obey his commands? Do you want to be the Christian whose faith is predominantly a display of your convictional differences and for pressuring other believers to do things that they think are wrong? Or do you want to be known for your love and good works? Paul says the end is abiding division. It is an accusatory attitude that splits, and you end up destroying a brother for whom Christ died. Now it's you against Jesus. Jesus died for that brother, and you're attempting to destroy him with your arguments. with your example. And Paul reminds us that we each will stand or fall before our Maker. So instead of spending so much time thinking about how your brother is going to do on Judgment Day, Paul says, take a minute and think how you're going to do on Judgment Day. Think about your conversation with God after you have just destroyed one of his children or worked to destroy one of his children. Therefore, we shouldn't despise our brothers. We shouldn't focus on the difference between doubtful things. Rather, we should seek to build a brother up. Don't put a stumbling block in his way. Be patient. Try to keep the peace. Put his needs before your own. To take a more concrete example, my sister's in China, and one of the things that she's mentioned is that there's at least among the groups of believers that she's with, part of becoming a believer means moving outside of the old circles that you used to be in. And a big thing there is heavy drinking. And so to make that distinction, the Christians who come out of that say no alcohol. So if you were to visit, and also things like that we would consider, some of us would consider more harmless, maybe like yoga for exercise, they see a lot of association with pagan practices, other things that make them uncomfortable. Tai Chi, stuff like that. And so they would make a hard break from these practices. So if you were visiting China, visiting a group of believers there, it would be obedience to what Paul's talking about here to avoid ordering the beer at the table with everybody. It would be obedience to what Paul's talking about here to not be doing your Tai Chi on their front porch. Not because either of those things are necessarily wrong. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. Because there's a temptation here to say, okay, I get it. This is a super easy sermon. Paul's saying, no one knows. Who's to say? Anything goes. We'll find out on Judgment Day. There's no right answer. That's wrong. There is a right answer, and he gives it to us in the text. It's not who's to say. There is a right. And Paul tells us right here, who is right, the weak brother or the strong brother? Can you eat whatever you want? Paul says, yeah. Do you have to observe any special day? Paul says, no. That guy was right. So we have the right answer. It's not relative. It's not wrong to drink beer in China. But it is wrong if you're doing it in such a way that you're causing your weaker brother to stumble. It is wrong if you're not doing it in love, if you're putting your own personal desires, I have Christian liberty, they can't tell me no. That's not acting like Christ. It's not putting their concerns before your own. It's weaponizing the right answer to attack your brother. And the genius of Paul's instructions here are that it doesn't matter actually if you're the weak brother or the strong brother, because everybody knows that he is the strong brother. Nobody thinks of himself as the weak brother. But whichever one you are, if you put Paul's words into practice, you'll get along great with everyone. You won't condemn the one who eats. So if you did thoughtlessly bring and drink your beer in China, all of the believers there following Paul's instructions would let it go. And then even better, if you had thought about it ahead of time, not been a blockhead, you wouldn't have brought it out. And in either way, everyone is thinking about the needs of the other, and then we can worship God together in peace, not fighting about non-gospel issues. But this does get tricky, because you start thinking to yourself, all right, but at some point, seems like we ought to tell them what's right. We're all saying this because we're all the stronger brother. At some point, we ought to tell them what's right. And Paul definitely does that here. He says the stronger brother's right. But it's not a big deal. Let it go. But sometimes it is a big deal. So let's take another example of something that doesn't matter after Christ rose from the dead. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. Doesn't matter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:19, it means nothing one way or the other. He says the same thing in Galatians 6:15. Doesn't matter. And yet, if you read the book of Galatians, the entire book is Paul really angry with brothers who are saying, you must be circumcised. You must be circumcised to be part of the Christian community. And he is so angry because he's saying, you're changing the gospel. This is no longer a side issue. This is a central issue. You're changing what it means to believe in Jesus. You're changing the, as he mentioned before, the joy and the thankfulness and the Holy Spirit into you have to have a particular surgery done. You've changed it. And he goes at great lengths to fight against those brothers. He calls them false brothers because they have changed the gospel, saying that that's wrong. This isn't something that we just cover in love. So if it's a gospel issue, it has to be dealt with. If it's not a gospel issue, you don't have to check if someone's circumcised or not. Just leave it alone. Doesn't matter one way or another. So then, what is the difference between educating someone's conscience, like Paul does for us? He just educated our conscience here. He says, you can eat whatever you want. And then violating someone's conscience, pushing them so that they end up doing something disobedient, putting a stumbling block in front of them, pressuring them to do the wrong thing. So the answer has to do with the way that you go about it. So in Romans 14:19 that we just read, Paul commands us to edify one another, to build each other up. And you're not building somebody up if you're holding back biblical teaching from them. Strong brother says, yes, I knew it. I got to bring out my biblical teaching. Whack them. But the way that we're doing it is we're putting their needs in front of our own. So is this the most important thing right now? Are you going to emphasize this truth? Is it a gospel truth that we're going to start with? Is that when you receive someone to your communion, are you going to check to make sure that they meet all of your requirements for your denomination? Is that what you care about? Or do you start with the gospel, with worshiping God, with the things that are clear? And then as time goes on, it says that with the patience and comfort of the scriptures, let me go back to read that one more time. This was the beginning of chapter 15, verse 4. It says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, be patient. It doesn't have to happen all at once. Study the scriptures together. Grow to be like-minded. You're already one in spirit. You have the same spirit and the same scriptures. Is God going to guide you? Yes. So study them. Study the scriptures and grow together. It's okay to educate consciences like Paul does in this whole passage. And actually, it's not optional. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to know. You've got to study. It's not okay to say, God probably has a way that we should worship him, but he said it doesn't matter, so I'm not going to worry about it. We need to find out what that way is. We need to worship God the way he said we ought to. And then when we find it, we need to take our brothers along gently. Don't make it a point of division. And then once you find it, you have to obey it, because whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. So if you think that God doesn't want you to do something and you're doing it, you're in sin. Even if it was the right thing. If you think God doesn't want you to do it and you're doing it, you're in sin. So do what you believe God wants you to do and study from the scriptures to be like that man in Psalm 119. and it will not be fruitless. You will come to knowledge together. You will grow together. You can see this even just in church history. The progression of various teachings of the church got better and better with some time and more study of the scriptures. Whether it was the who is Jesus, who is the God-man, or what's this Trinity about, how does that work? Those kind of things took years of study to get more accurate. And then in all of this, it's important that we keep the vision. What are we pushing towards? What really matters? If these disputes about doubtful things don't matter, if we're supposed to cover those things in love and not set stumbling blocks before other people, what does matter? What are we supposed to be doing? What if you're celebrating a day like Christmas and someone else is not celebrating a day like Christmas? Whichever one you are convicted is a good idea. Praise God. Thank God that you get to praise Him by celebrating Christmas. Thank God that you get to praise Him by not celebrating Christmas. Be thankful. Hughes Old has pointed out, he's written a book on worship, lots of books on worship actually, but he's pointed out that giving of thanks is the way to receive Christ's blessings and set them apart for your use. So for example, we had earlier Ravim's prayer. You thank God for the snow and for the melting of it. That's a blessing for us, both the snow and the melting of it. When you thank God for your life and breath, you're recognizing the snow and the sunshine as gifts to you. When you thank God for His death and resurrection, you're claiming His salvation for yourself. When you thank Jesus for His kingdom, you have confidence about your place in it. Thanksgiving, a life of faith is expressed with thanksgiving. So let your whole life be full of thanksgiving, even if you're not sure you have all your theology totally lined out. Thank Him for what you know, what's clear, what's in front. And then the Christian life is not to be lived in isolation. We have the same hope. So we should praise and glorify God in the same spirit. And along the way, as we grow in knowledge, we'll get to glorify Him even better. Jesus kept the law perfectly for you. He died for your sins. He worked to fulfill the requirements of the law and bore the wrath of God so that you could be perfect in Christ. You need Christ plus nothing. He's done it all. So now, consider Paul's teaching on the weaker brother in light of that fact. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That includes your weaker brother. Are you going to condemn the one whom Christ has said there is no condemnation? You yourself were lost and blind and dead in sin, and now you're found and you're seeing and you're alive in Christ. How often do you fail to act like the adopted son, which you are? How often do you discover something that you're doing that's not aligned with God's teaching? This happens all the time. And the love and acceptance that God has for you never falters. Christ justified us, but our sanctification and glorification takes some time. He didn't wait until all that was done to justify us. He didn't wait until we were good enough to save us. He saved us in our sin. And then He's patient with us as we grow in righteousness. And He instructs us. He never gives up. Christ justified you and received you. So He says, receive your brother like Christ received you. Are you patient with your brother? Are you willing to work with him? Bring him along. It would be a terrible tragedy if we waited until paradise before we'd be willing to receive our justified brothers. If we're waiting until they're perfect and glorified before we're willing to receive them without disputes about doubtful things. They're beloved by God. Jesus has spilt His blood for them just as for you. And so we thank and praise Him together. You and your weaker brother and your stronger brother, shoulder to shoulder, and you seek to abide in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, for this is the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We confess that we are so eager to look for differences, for look for a reason or an opportunity to despise our Christian brothers, that we joke and we laugh and we put them down, confident in our knowledge. Lord, forgive us for this wickedness. Help us to flee from it. Help us to rejoice in our brothers who differ with us about doubtful things. And Lord, also help us to have wisdom to divide when it is a gospel issue, to be strong and not to slide. Lord, we thank you that you've received us. We thank you that you are able to make us stand, even with all of our inaccuracies, and that you will. That you're coming back someday, and we look forward to that day. Let this hope purify us just as you are pure. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.